Well, it's always a privilege for me to be back at Knox. These days I seem to be preaching all over Canada and the Caribbean, so I regard this very much as home, as indeed it has been the home for members of our family for many years. For some time I was known here as Alex Sun, my father's son, missionary to China for 42 years, and now I'm known as Alex's father. I don't know if that's an improvement or not. The scripture today is Matthew 28, as we come to these Sundays after Easter in the liturgical year. And I'll read the entire chapter, Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him.' Now I have told you." So the women turned away, hurrying from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end, the very end of the age." To the end of the gospel, and may God's Holy Spirit speak to us. Lord, too often in the church, the Great Commission has become the great omission. We pray today that you would speak to us through your word powerfully and energize each of us and energize this community of faith to be up and doing the work of the risen Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. I'd like to take you back to the year 1888. Specifically to a Thursday evening, the 19th of January, 1888. Knox Church, which was then on Queen Street, is packed on that evening. In the gallery, there is a huge swarm of students, many of them from Knox College, and also from the other colleges connected with U of T. And on the platform, there is the mayor of Toronto, a remarkable individual that we don't hear too much of these days, the Honorable W.H. Howland, who is described as one of the most honored and loved Christian workers Toronto ever knew, Principal Caven of Knox College, Professor McLaren of Knox College, and the fourth minister of Knox Church, who had come in 1880, Henry Martin Parsons, a remarkable American who led Knox Church into a feverish set of missionary outreaches that was quite remarkable in its day and really pioneered much of the missionary movement out of the city of Toronto, which was not insubstantial. So they all are there, and the meeting is called specifically for the purpose of sending off a young couple just recently married, Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. And if you go out through the narthex, you can see the plaque for the Jonathan Goforth memorial there, Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. And of course, the students that are lining the gallery are the ones who, as it were, initiated sending Jonathan out, raising through the M&T Society at Knox the finances and energizing the church, to the Presbyterian Church in Canada, to get on with the missionary task. And they are heading, as it were, to North Hunan, there to have a distinguished and remarkable career as one of the great missionaries, and there have been many of them from Knox Church. And the service is crowded with people who want to share. And Henry Martin Parsons has to limit the number of participants. And the service goes on, and mind you, there's not a single complaint. It goes on to 11 o'clock in the evening. Now, that would probably mean that there would be an emergency session meeting called in most congregations these days. But the people present didn't seem to mind because they flood out of Knox Church, going down Bay Street to an old station, the Market Station, which doesn't exist anymore today, obviously, and it was about a half a mile away. And they're led by Principal Caven and the students, and the station platform is packed as the Transcontinental, it had only been 2 years in existence, is heading out to Vancouver. And Jonathan and Rosalind are escorted onto the train, and the whole gathering there, hundreds of them, sing hymns. Remarkable opportunity for them to sing, and they sing. And then as the train is pulling out to Vancouver, none other than Principal Caven leads them in Onward, Christian Soldiers. It was one of those really stirring moments, and there have been many in the history of this great congregation. I don't want to do a comparison of Toronto 122 years later, because that really would not be helpful. Nostalgia is never useful. But it might be more positive for me to reflect on that wonderful Easter service that we celebrated, and I had the privilege of being here just a fortnight ago, and to see all those young people, and some of them not so young, but here in the front, and to witness people in baptism professing their faith, their new faith in Jesus Christ. We marveled at the ministry that ESL has had in this congregation and the ways in which God has opened so many doors for you. And then perhaps 2 weeks later, to reflect with you after Easter, what then? After Easter, what then? Easter is past, so what? What difference does it make in the life of this congregation? And what is the meaning of the resurrection to us on the 18th of April, 2010? What does Easter mean? The eyewitness evidence that Jesus had indeed come back from the grave, and that he had been seen, and he lives. He is alive. That wonderful message. Now, to answer that question, we need to go back to the garden that first Easter morning and recall that the very first thing in our text is what the Marys were told by the angel there at the tomb, reiterating the command that they had heard earlier from Jesus himself. He has been raised from the dead and is going on to Galilee, and there you will see him. And then as the risen Christ meets them And as they grasp him by his feet, he says, "Don't be afraid." Fear would have been likely. "Go and take word to my brothers and sisters that they are to leave for Galilee. There you will see him." And as the risen Christ meets them, and as they grasp him by the feet, they reflect again on the command, the order of their risen Lord. And that meeting that the angel referred to in Galilee was very important to the resurrected Jesus. We don't know many of the details. We gather that several weeks after the resurrection, the disciples returned to their native province of Galilee, excited over the prospect of seeing the Lord, and delighted that Thomas was now no longer a doubter, but a believer, and was joining them. And so, as Matthew continues the narrative, they hurry to the mountain where Jesus had told them to meet him. And what mountain was that? Speculation varies. Some people think it was the very mountain on which Jesus preached his famous sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. At any rate, the 11, as Matthew calls them, meet with Jesus and probably with others. Indeed, it's probably this particular meeting that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15 as the time when Jesus met with 500 brothers and sisters, all, as he says, at the same time. And so they hurry, and they come to that meeting full of robust confidence. Jesus is alive, but there are others who doubt. They want time and perspective to do their work. Would the risen Christ actually be able to travel beyond Jerusalem? Or was the drama limited to the area, the region right around Jerusalem, the place where he was crucified? And so they come to their meeting on the mount with fightings within and fears without, as the hymn says. Out of curiosity, out of devotion, out of uncertainty, and indeed out of faith for some. But when the risen Christ stood there in their midst, all the fear and the anxiety and the uncertainty disappears. And when they heard that the day was the Great Commission which is our text, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Actually, this Great Commission, Matthew's version, is one of five, if you take as authentic the ending of Mark, which we have in many Gospels, in many Bibles. Five Great Commissions. But the categorical nature of this particular Great Commission is how it impresses itself, imprints itself on the mind of the disciples as Matthew describes it. First of all, Jesus refers to all power. All power is given to me, or more accurately in the Greek, all power has been given unto me. So Jesus starts with the declaration, the affirmation of the universal scope of his authority. The authority that is his, all power has been given to me. It's definite. It's a specific thing that Jesus is referring to. And of course, we know that the authority that he refers to here is indeed the resurrection. Now, power was what marked the ministry of Jesus. The beginning of his ministry, he says that he has power to forgive. Later, he is claiming the power of being a judge of human lives, to determine the boundaries of his own life, to lay it down and to take it up again. The beginning of his death, he would speak of his power over all flesh. Now his claim reaches universal proportions, as he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." How did the resurrection make that claim possible? The response the apostles gave in their preaching was that Jesus had been declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Paul adds that because Jesus was obedient to death, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or the anonymous writer of Hebrews, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death. And finally, on that lonely isle of Patmos, John the Beloved, the divine, can glorify him that is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. The Easter message is one of power, weak, sniveling apostles cowering in the shadows over the defeat of Good Friday, shaken into heroic action, giving their lives, crowning their witness with martyrdom as the risen Lord empowered them to share the gospel. And this morning I would say to you at Knox Church that the Christian community in Canada is suffering from a sense of defeatism. We are seeing unprecedented waves of secularism, of anti-religion, of anti-Christian, of anti-Jesus. It's easy for us in this city to feel that things are just so much and so great. And we see everywhere across our denomination, and indeed in many places, and even among Bible-believing churches, congregations shrinking. And there's a kind of mood of pessimism. And it's easy in a church that's going through a vacancy to feel defeatist and to say, we'll have to wait until the great Savior comes, the great pastor arrives. May I simply say to you this morning from the depths of my heart that Knox Church has all the power it needs in the risen Christ. We need to be positive, optimistic, thrusting forward, realizing that God has given us a great mission here, and to do that mission, he has given us the power of the risen Lord. And I pray that this time of vacancy will be a time of deep confidence in the endless and boundless resources of a risen Christ who calls this congregation to be obedient to his service. All power. The second thing, of course, he speaks of is all nations. Not only had the claim of the authority of the risen Christ become absolute, but the scope of his ministry, just look at it here, go therefore and disciple all nations. And at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had warned his disciples as he sent them out, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the tribe of Judah. But now there is a difference. The risen Christ has said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. And he had been lifted up. He had been lifted up on the cruel crossbeam of a cruel gibbet. He had been crucified. And as the veil of the temple was rent in two and the barrier between Jew and Gentile had come down, Christianity has become a faith for all, and it cuts across every cultural, ethnic, and racial boundary. And so Jesus urges us to baptize, as we did 2 weeks ago. Baptism that had formerly only been for proselytes, Gentile converts, intended to cleanse them of their non-Jewish background, is now to be universal as men and women in this rite. And I emphasize the word men and women in the rite of Christian initiation, distinguishing it from circumcision, are to be claimed for the possession of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For that is exactly what baptizing them in the name of someone involves. And what a thrill it was. I wonder if you were as thrilled. I was sitting over there 2 weeks ago. I saw all nations represented. I saw the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ and the risen Lord drawing us together at the Savior's feet. I see the opportunity, the privilege of ministering in a multi-ethnic city as such a stupendous advantage that you have. And this is indeed no longer a place where bagpipes are hurled and the 48th Highlanders are, and we are crowned by all these Scottish flags and a reminder of our ancestry. It's a church for all nations and all peoples. And that is a wonderful fruition of everything that
the congregation was established in 1819 to do. All nations, all power, all nations, all things. Look at the third thing that he's saying here. Having accepted the universal authority of the risen Christ and accepted his universal mission, what should the message be? And Jesus again expresses this in universal terms, teaching them to observe all things. That's the literal translation. All things I have commanded you. All things are to be taught them. A total, absolute, and unconditional obedience to the gospel. The sovereign Lord demands a people who are subject to his commands, a kingdom where everyone is willing to be taught and indeed to obey the will of God. And Christ has kept the law completely. He has been totally obedient to the Father's truth. The cup which my Father gives, will I not drink it? And he drank it to the dregs. And now, having been instructed by his Father, he expects that his Father's children will themselves be teachable. The ministry of the gospel is instruction, continuing to obey everything, not a piecemeal obedience, but a total yielding. As Jesus had gone to a cross as the ultimate capitulation for his Father's will, now he demands of it of his followers. There's one thing that I pray, and I pray for this church every day, and my wife and I in our daily devotions pray for the Knox Church. It is that above everything else, this congregation will have a teachable spirit. The congregation, of course, has been entrusted by God with enormous financial resources, probably one of the best congregations in terms of its prosperity in Canada. It also has a reputation of being a center throughout its history of biblical orthodoxy and indeed of a strong commitment to evangelical truth. But the combination of wealth and orthodoxy can lead inevitably, it seems, if Satan has his way, to pride. And we need very carefully to discourage that sense of we have it all and to, as it were, sit at the feet of the master and be taught. And a vacancy is a good time to teach. It's a good time to assess. It's a good time to come up with a set of goals, a mission challenge, a statement that you want to get on with the job, and to learn and to see what the Spirit is indeed saying to the churches, and to realize that God speaks to us in unexpected ways and indeed through unexpected people. And we can be utterly confident that his truth will stand and that the condition on which that truth is given and the only way in which we will receive more light is that we are indeed obedient to the truth that we have received thus far. All things. May Knox Church have a teachable spirit. And finally, he says all days. Do you get the sequence here? It's a sequence, of course, all power, all nations, all things, all days. Lo, I am with you always, literally, all the days, even to the end of the age. The risen Lord, with absolute authority, commissioning his disciples to a universal mission, demands of them absolute obedience, and to do all this, he promises them a universal presence. Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, A to Z, beginning and end, is with the church and indeed is with Knox Church to the end of the age, to the consummation of time. It was as though at this point Christ was saying to those 11, you are with me here now and you have shared with me in risen glory, but now because I am alive, I will be with you forever. It was a claim that only the risen Christ could make. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or as he says through John to the seven churches, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. When I was a lad of 10, when my parents were going back to the mission field from North America and traveling to Scotland to see my father's family, my father made a pilgrimage with me that I have never forgotten. We took the train out of the central station in Glasgow and traveled to the little town of Blantyre. I think that's where God gave me a call to ministry. If you've been in Blantyre, you know the Livingston Museum. And David Livingston, throughout all of my childhood, my father kept getting me missionary biographies and reading them to me. David Livingston shines out of it. I've taught David Livingston for many years in Tyndale as a part of our History of Missions course. David Livingston, alone in the jungle, surrounded by fierce natives, writes in his journal, January the 14th, 1856, "Felt much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region knocked on the head tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.'" And then these memorable words, "It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So there's an end of it. Should a man like me flee? I feel quite calm now. Thank God. Lo, I am with you always, all the days, an absolute and universal presence spoken by an absolutely authoritative Lord who gave a universal and absolute commission to go to all nations and who expects a universal and absolute obedience in response." As David Livingston wrote, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On these words I staked everything, and they never failed. On these words I staked everything, and they never failed." My sister, my brother, for 43 years I have had a direct link with this congregation from the day that I founded the Daughter Church in Scarborough in 1967. My grandmother, going back to 1927, my aunts, my parents, my wife and I have all worshiped here with my children. I am convinced that with all of its resources, God has a wonderful future for Knox Church. If we are faithful to the vision of a dying world and a needy city that desperately needs the good news of God's redemptive love in Jesus Christ, we do not have to take a train or a boat to the Orient to reach the mission field as the Go Force did in 1888. The world has come to the corner of Spadina and Harvard. We live in the most multicultural city in the world, as I've said. What an opportunity. What a challenge, what a responsibility. Never has the need been greater. Never has the work demanded all of our spiritual energy, and never have Paul's words been truer. A great door for effective work has been opened, and there are many who oppose me. The risen Christ says to me, it says to you, he says to Knox Church, go. Have I seriously taken what Easter demands of this community, what Easter demands of me? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And all God's people said, I wasn't very confident. And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you. Lord, we thank you again for the word of truth that comes to us from the scriptures. We thank you for the glorious message that has been trusted to us. We thank you for the power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and the way in which the Holy Spirit has indeed worked in our lives and in this church over many years. And many of us could speak to that. We thank you for the universal sweep of the gospel that all nations are to be gathered at the foot of the crucified and risen Christ. We thank you that in all things we are to be teachable, we are to learn, we are prepared to be open to the revelation of your gospel, to what you are demanding of us. And that all the days that we experience your love and your enabling, you will be with us, and you will help us, and you will help this congregation, and you will lead it into even greater paths of service and usefulness as we are indeed teachable, obedient, and above all, anxious to see God glorified at the corner of Spadina and Harvard. We ask it in your name. Amen.